Enjoy the study. This is our history of our people in the church. And so I wonder about a lot of things that maybe we'll get answers to in the next age. I think about the courage that these men had to muster up to go about and live faithfully, have that faith like Abraham and leave the things that they knew and were comfortable with to go preach the gospel and be well received by some, but by some not so well received, and suffer those persecutions. And you think about this Philippian jailer that we just studied about, you know, how he and his whole household were converted, and the backstory behind all of that. All we read about is him and getting baptized and his whole household and that earthquake and all the events that happened there, but I'm sure there's a lot more to that story. So I've been enjoying it. Also, just as a reminder that a lot of these churches that got planted and established, it was their beginning, and we have the epistles that Paul had written to them. Not only did he do three missionary journeys and went back to strengthen the souls of these brethren, but while he was in prison, he had the ability to write by inspiration of the Spirit, and he wrote those letters to Philippi. And to we're going to read about the beginnings here in Acts 17, verses 1 through 9 is my section in Thessalonica and the beginnings of that church. And there are two epistles that Paul wrote to that congregation. And we can learn some things, a little bit of the insight from those epistles as well. So we know the book of Acts is our history. Acts 1, verse 8, that God was going to inspire the apostles with the Holy Spirit, and they were going to begin preaching the gospel with that power and boldness, beginning in Jerusalem. They would go to Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And now the apostle Paul has been converted, Acts chapter 9 and 10, and the rest of the book of Acts is his really going into the Gentiles. They leave really the Jewish Mecca and Jerusalem and Judea, and they start branching out. And this is really the Macedonian call. You remember in Acts 15, they come back from their first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas, they're in Antioch of Syria, and they're there, and there's some Jews that are stirring up the people and saying they've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses too. And so they go down to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas do, to get answers from the elders there. And they write that letter and send them back to Antioch. They deliver that letter, and they start delivering that everywhere else. Then in Acts chapter 15, Paul turns to Barnabas and says, let's go back to everywhere that we went to, and let's go strengthen all those congregations that we have established and all the brethren that we had baptized. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, his cousin, with him, but Paul didn't think that was a great idea because he had left them midway through the first journey. And so there was no small contention, the Bible says, and they parted ways, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went to Cyprus, that little island in the south, and Paul took Silas with him on his second journey. And they start going through certain areas from Antioch and Syria. Let me pull this up here. So you can see here, Antioch on the right-hand side is where their home base was. So Paul and Barnabas are there. Silas is there. And so on their second journey, they're going to leave from there. And they have that argument. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go to Cyprus, that little island in the middle of the water there on the south side of Tarsus. And then Paul and Silas, they go towards Derbe and Iconium and Lystra and all of that area. And it's interesting that the Bible says in Acts chapter 15 and 16 that the Holy Spirit forbid them to go into Asia. So going up north and over into Galatia, that was forbidden because God had other plans. And so it says that twice. It's just very interesting to me. And so then there's this vision. Obviously, in Acts 16 and verse 6, where Paul sees this vision of this Macedonian man calling out to him, and God wants him to go over there because there's many people that are going to be saved. And you can see here Macedonia is right in the middle on the north side. That's that district right there. Philippi is there, which we read about last time, and the Philippian jailer, and Lydia, the seller of purple. The church is established there. And then now they're going to Thessalonica. And after that, they'll go to Berea. So let's just read Acts 17, 1 through 9, where they are in Thessalonica. Now it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the whole world upside down, have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So that's the narrative and where we're at. So they passed through some areas and settled down in Thessalonica. And I'm told from some of the commentaries that when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, the road that they traveled was called the Ignatian Way. And it was a Roman road, obviously, between Philippi and Thessalonica. And it was about 100 miles. And obviously, they didn't have cars back then. And so they would, I'm told that they broke it up. In Macedonia, Amphipolis was the capital of the eastern district of the province of Macedonia. And so they divided up the cities by thirds. And apparently, you could travel a hard day's journey, about 30 miles, from one city to the next. So it took them about 3 days to get to Thessalonica. With 30-day journeys. And this is all, just consider how difficult that is just by itself, right? But they had just left, the name is escaping me, Iconium. Remember, they just left, and what did they do? They beat them, and they were Philippi. They beat them and put them in jail. They put them in solitary confinement, and then that great earthquake, and then they get out. So They're bloodied up and beaten, left there shackled, and now they're going to travel 100 miles to get to where they needed to go. And they were thankful about it in the spirit of thanksgiving. They were singing psalms while they were recovering from their wounds in jail in Philippi and praying to God. And God sent that earthquake and delivered them. So just amazing stories about our people, our history, and the things that they did. Should be encouraging to us. Also, it's good to note here that Paul would go where he had leads, people who were interested in the scriptures. It said, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue of the Jews. He would go to places where the women were praying. That's how he met Lydia. They had a custom of doing that as well. And maybe that's why he didn't spend so much time in the other two cities, and there's nothing written about spending much time and making disciples in Apollonia or Amphipolis. They went straight to Thessalonica. They went to the places where there were leads and where God wanted them to go. And when they got there to Thessalonica, he went into that synagogue. And he started reasoning, it says, with them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus... demonstrating that Jesus had to suffer and to be resurrected from the dead, which is amazing to me, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. You can preach the resurrection from the Old Testament. And last year, I went on a little endeavor to do that, to think of passages in the Old Testament that taught about the resurrection of the dead. And there's a lot of them, and I'll mention them in just a little bit. But in verse 2, it says, Paul as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ," that he is the Savior, the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So we've got a little application for us, as I mentioned, just being attuned each day as we interact with people. You know, there were some people, Paul went, seemed to have like a prospect list wherever he went. You know, he would try to see people who were open-minded about the scriptures and go to places where he thought people would be more accustomed to be open-minded. And it says after 3 weeks, we know that Paul stayed in Thessalonica more than just 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, because in the letters that he wrote to Thessalonica, he spent much time there and much power and much demonstration of the Spirit. So did many miracles there, and he preached the gospel there for quite some time. But at least initially for three Sabbaths, he was there before he started making some headway, perhaps is what the message is. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, it says, "In much affliction they preached to them." And in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul said that they labored day and night, probably as tent makers, so that they would not be a burden to them financially and setting an example. When you read about the Thessalonians and then you compare that to what we're going to read about in Berea the next time we study, there was like a spirit of laziness a little bit in Thessalonica, in the sense that some of them were not working. And Paul used himself and used that opportunity to show that I'm going to work night and day, pay for myself, pay for Silas, and not be a burden to the congregation here. He specifically mentions that in the epistles. Paul preached the resurrection of Christ from the dead from the Old Testament, as I mentioned. And some miss this, that you can teach the resurrection from the Old Testament. Here's a list of passages. Job 19 and 26, he says that, "I know that when I die, I shall see God in my flesh." Job had an expectation that if he died because of all of the tribulation and persecution he was going through physically, he knew that one day he was going to see God in his flesh in the midst of all of that was going on with him. Isaiah 26 and 19 is another passage. Hosea 13 and 14. Psalm 16 and 10, Psalm 17 and 15, Psalm 49 and 15, and many other passages that teach the resurrection of the dead. Ezekiel's another one that I don't have listed here. You remember the valley of the dry bones and how God put them all together and he was going to resurrect Israel, so to speak. I think that's a little foreshadowing of resurrection from the dead too. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, as I mentioned, Paul did many miracles by the power of the Spirit in Thessalonica. In verse 4, as we read in everywhere where Paul went, there was a great multitude that believed and some that did not. So he always had trouble everywhere that he went, but there was always a blessing. And apparently this congregation was made up of mostly devout Greeks who were converted to Christianity. According to this passage, it says a few of the Jews were convicted, but many of the Greeks and not a few leading women joined Paul and Silas. We hear about two converts in Thessalonica that were mentioned by name in the church there, faithful brethren that joined Paul and Silas after they were converted in Acts 20. In Acts 20, verse 4, it says, Sopater from Berea accompanied Paul to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. So Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonians are mentioned specifically as faithful brethren. And I believe you read about Aristarchus in some of the other epistles where Paul says, he says hi to you guys. And there were leading women there. Paul, in this Greek place, apparently from what I've read, that the Greek culture they were a little more open to women. And so they had leading women in that place, and Paul and Silas spent their time converting them. and studying the scriptures with them. But as I mentioned, here comes the trouble everywhere they went. They just left prison. They were beaten. And the unbelieving Jews everywhere that they went started persecuting them for the cause of Christ. And by this point, Paul was mature in the faith, and he had learned that he could have joy in any kind of tribulation that they threw his way. And that's encouraging. You know, as we mature in Christ, God allows trials to happen so that you can take another solid foot and solid step up, right? To kind of aim high toward that standard of Christ. And it's like to more who is given, more who's, if somebody's faithful, they're going to be given more. You think about Abraham, who was faithful in what he did, and he had, it opened up more opportunities for him to grow in his faith and to do more for God. And Abraham was blessed to work with God, and through him, all the nations would be blessed. And so it's like that here. All nations are being blessed through the Apostle Paul, who is faithfully and thankfully serving God, even in the midst of persecutions and troubles, which is a great lesson for us in our small, little, insignificant persecutions that we have to take a stand for, and also those bigger ones. We can have joy in all of that, and a tough lesson for us to learn, but, and I know I'm going on and on about that, but I think it's very important, especially for those that are young in the faith, so that they're not discouraged as they go through taking a stand for Jesus. But everywhere they went, they had violence. A lot of times they would escape the violence, as they did here. So God had mercy on them. I guess if Paul took another beating after the one he took in Philippi, he may have been left for dead. And so they were staying with Jason, who was a convert there, who was aiding and abetting these Christians who were turning the world upside down, and they're coming here to do the same. And that's what they did. They took care of them, and then they went to search for them in the house of Jason, but they didn't find them. And so instead of taking it out on Paul and Silas, they take it out on Jason and those Christians that are there. In verse 5, it says, the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. And remember, the Jews in Jerusalem, what did they do? They delivered Jesus over to Pilate because of what? Envy. Envy. Because Jesus had a following. They had their synagogues and their whole political structure set up. And now here comes Paul preaching this Jesus from the Old Testament in these synagogues, and he's drawing a following, and now they're becoming envious. They're probably losing money to support their livelihoods as priests and things like that. And so they became envious, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and they gathered a mob, and they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So you see there, Paul shares with the church in their sufferings. Their countrymen, the Greeks, are persecuting them while Paul isn't there anymore, just like they did in Judea. So they shared that from the beginning. Jason, who's mentioned here, is probably where they stayed. Paul and Silas stayed while they were there. We don't know much about Jason other than he was faithful, and he's memorialized in the scriptures here. There's a mention of Jason by Paul in a letter, in the letter to the Roman church. In Romans 16 and 21, it mentions that Jason was his kinsman or his countryman. One of the commentaries I read said that he might have been a cousin to Paul. We don't know that. May more likely be that he was probably just a Jew, another Jew, right? A Jewish Christian convert to Jesus. And so when the evil, wicked men got to Jason's house, it says they didn't find Paul and Silas there, so they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city claiming that these are the guys who are turning the world upside down, and they're coming here to start that trouble as well. And it looks like they just harbored them. So in verse 7, it says, Jason has harbored them. And this is from the ESV. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. So Jason obviously extended hospitality to these men, which is another example for us. We know that having preachers in your homes and taking care of them and giving them a place to have a quiet respite and after a hard day's work is a great thing to do for preachers. So a good reminder, Jason, in this short verse reminds us of that. And the people recognized that these guys were taking care of these two preachers. And so the charge against them is that they were saying that Jesus is the king. And this tells us that we're not waiting for the kingdom to be established. Jesus is the king. At the time of Silas and Paul's preaching, it was already in existence. They're teaching that the resurrected Jesus is the king. The Jews, they hated this because Jesus didn't live up to their expectations, obviously. And those Jews today who are waiting and at war right now with these Muslim people, they're waiting for their Messiah too. It's interesting, the whole dynamic that's going on in Israel right now with these Muslims. Both of them are in the wrong, right? They're both unbelievers, although they think they're serving the one and true God on either side. But Jesus is the king. He was in the first century, and he is today, and he is the Messiah that all the Jews hope to wait for. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from here, else my servants would fight." And it does not come with observation or a geographical mapping. So as the mob does in this setting, the unbelieving Jews, they stir up the rulers of the city. And it reminds me of what Jesus told the disciples. What did he say? They're going to deliver you up to the magistrates everywhere you go and to rulers and authorities in the cities. And so you can just expect that, which is a lesson for us. You know, we want to submit to the authorities within reason, scriptural reasoning. And so we need to be mindful of that as we come across authorities that say that you can't speak or say the things that are true or do the things and act in a way that's true. We need to pray that we have the courage to be able to stand in those times. So they don't beat Jason. They don't beat these Christians because they're not the ones that are out there preaching necessarily. And so what do they do? The government decides to fine them. Each and every one of them, it says, Jason and the rest. So they pay a tribute, and they probably just went away singing and glorifying God, and Paul commends them for having suffered persecution like that for Christ. They were charged with aiding the preachers and got their hand slapped, so to speak. And so they were not unruly people. They were doing things that were good, but this is the way Satan works sometimes in using wicked people, even in the government, to persecute God-fearing people. Luke 21 and verse 12 is the passage I was mentioning that they will deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And that's the narrative, and that's the start there in Thessalonica. That's the end of our study as we move along in the history of our people. We want to extend the invitation to anyone who has the opportunity and is willing to make that good confession before believers and say that Jesus is their King, the Son of God. You have the opportunity to get baptized into Christ today. If there's somebody who needs the prayers of the church, a sin that they have committed publicly, that they need repenting of and confession, we can pray for you. If there be one of either case, come forward while we sing.